Amen. I'd like to invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are close to concluding our study in this wonderful book, and today we're looking at verses 5 through 12. Verses 5 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I have to confess, as I studied these verses this week, I struggle to understand what Paul is trying to say here, and as I read them to you, you may understand why. But I think that with what is here, the Lord is going to teach us about His work in the church. Verse 5, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door of effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." Sometimes when you read passages in the Bible, you step back and say, okay, that really blessed me. And other times you say, I am not really sure what the point of this passage is. I mean, he's telling us here he desires to come back to them, but first he's going to go through Macedonia. And perhaps he may stay with them through the winter. He just doesn't want to pass through. He wants to spend some time with them if the Lord wills. But for now, he's going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door of effective service has opened up, but there's much opposition there. Now, when Timothy comes, make sure he's not afraid, because he's doing the Lord's work. Don't despise him. And Apollos, he wanted to come be with you, and I greatly encouraged him to come, but he wasn't willing at this time, but he'll come when he's ready. That's essentially what he has right here in this passage. And I tell you, when I sit down and study and I read things and I read the passage and I look at it over and over and over and I read it over and over and over, and then I scratch my head and I'll go, Lord, what in the world do you want me to say about this passage? Because I just gave you the summary of it after reading it. But I will have to tell you that there is a lot here. In fact, if you'll see the title, Doing the Lord's Work. Now, there are two ministries in the church that we have been commissioned to. There are evangelism and edification. We are to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to teach the saved, as Matthew 28:20 says, all things that I have commanded you. Or in the words of Colossians 1:28-29, Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labored, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That was his purpose with every church, and that should be our purpose. He wanted to preach the gospel to the unsaved, and he wanted to teach the word of God to mature the saved. That's clearly seen in this letter to the Corinthians. In fact, if you back up to chapter 15, and you'll notice him talking about the gospel, and he said that he preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, that's always the concern of every pastor, or at least it should be the concern of every pastor. There is a weight of responsibility on the shoulders of every leader. We are to preach the gospel. We are to mature the saved. That is the concern. Concerned with those who say that they are saved and hoping that they are truly saved. Because I'll tell you, some of the hardest people to reach are people that say they're saved and think they're saved, and it's pretty evident that they're not. Or at least they're not living for Jesus. Their lifestyle is no different than the world. And listen, if you live like that, there is every reason why red flags should be flying up. There's every reason why that it should be questioned whether you're a Christian, because you are not acting like one. You're not living like one. And if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live for Him. And you will be convicted over your sin. And you'll seek to turn from it. And repentance is not just a one-time thing. This is an ongoing principle in our life. Because we have to constantly deal with sin in our life, right? Salvation didn't eradicate our sin. Salvation broke the chains from it. But you know as well as I do that if you sin and you constantly give in to sin, you're a slave to that sin, whatever that sin may be. Sometimes I hear leaders talking about Christians involved in what we call closet sins. That is, those things that they don't see them as really bad as other things, and that sin is sin. I mean, you hear people say, well, that's a white lie. Listen, lying is lying. Doesn't matter what shade of color you give it, it's still lying. And lying is a sin. And if that's the habit of your life, then you've got the warning of Revelation 22 that says that you're not going to heaven, that you are going to hell. Because no liars will be in heaven. And so that's why I say week after week, we really need to check ourselves. We need to check our hearts. We need to do a self-evaluation, a self-examination. Not just when we're preparing to do the Lord's Supper, but this should be going on all the time in our life. And listen, if you're in the Word of God will confirm to you whether you're saved or not. The Word of God will convict you of your life and what you're doing and how you're living and how you're talking and how you're expressing yourself to people. Now, as we saw in our last two times together, Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand the principles of giving by this offering that he was collecting for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But he gave us some principles. Like down in verse 2, he says that giving was to be on the first day of every week. And we said the week there, Sabbaton, was Sunday. The Sabbath prior to the resurrection of Jesus was Saturday. But when Jesus resurrected on Sunday, the church, after it was birthed, began worshiping the Lord on Sunday. And so this is one of the earliest passages that tell us that the church met every week on Sunday. In fact, before the church just settled in on Sunday, they met every day. And the Lord's table was not like many churches trying to decide when to do it. We do it monthly, some do it quarterly. But the church back then did it daily. They broke bread from house to house. And I know there's always this fear that if we do it all the time, then we're going to minimize it. We're not going to treat it as serious as it is. And listen, I was involved in church planning for 12 years, and we got to experiment with a lot of things that established churches would never even touch. And one of those things was doing the Lord's Supper at every service. And I'll just have to confess to you, it never became something mundane. It never became something flippant or something irreverent. In fact, we all looked very forward to that opportunity week after week, being reminded about our salvation through the Lord's table and what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. But he tells them in verse 2 that their giving was as they may prosper, so that no collections be made when he comes. In other words, he didn't want them to take their offering and keep it at home or put it in some treasury like a bank or a temple or something like that. He wanted it at the church so that when he came to collect this offering for the saints in Jerusalem, they had it ready for him. He didn't have to say, okay, you got to go home, collect it, we'll meet back on Thursday. No, he wanted it to be so that when he came, they were ready with the gift. And he was ready to be able to take it to Jerusalem. And we picked up some principles from this, and if I won't go into all of it, but we talked a little bit about tithing last week and the history of that, and we looked at that term, as he may prosper, and we saw here that there was nothing here telling them how much they were to give, but they were to give according to their ability to give. His desire, again, was to meet the needs of other believers there in Jerusalem. And now, as we turn to our attention to verses 5 through 12, he's writing to assure them that he's planning to come back to Corinth to be with them. And so as we look at this morning, there are three insights into ministry that you and I can glean for our own ministry. And it begins at verse 5. Notice he says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia." The first insight that I want to give you that begins in this passage is that Paul was a planner. He made plans. In fact, his plans were very specific. He says, "I will come to you." How many times have you made plans like that? Saying that you're going to go somewhere and, I mean, the plans are made. You made all the arrangements for it to happen. Three times in this letter, he planned to come to them, and three times he said he was coming. Back in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power." And then in chapter 11, verse 34, as he's talking to them about the Lord's Supper, he says at the end of verse 34, "The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." And then, of course, this passage in chapter 16, verse 5, "I will come to you." So three times he stated that he was coming, and guess what? Three times he did go. The first time, of course, was when he founded the church. And once the church was established, he stayed there for 18 months, according to Acts 18:11. It says he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. It was also during this time that he met Aquila and Priscilla. And because they all shared the same trade as tent makers, he stayed with them, working with them. Now, his second visit was a sad and hard visit. And he speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to flip over to chapter 2, I want to read that. He says, "But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again." So he's referencing this second time coming. He said, "For I caused you sorrow, who then makes me glad, but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." This visit had followed the letter that we know now as 1 Corinthians, which really was his second letter. You remember, the first letter was lost. There were actually three letters that were written. So 1 Corinthians was the lost letter. And the 1 Corinthians that we have in our Bibles, that's really 2 Corinthians. And the 2 Corinthians is really 3 Corinthians. And so when he writes, he was apparently dealing with these things that were going on in the church. It's probably had to do with what he mentioned in chapter 5, with dealing with the sinful man. Now, his third visit is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13:1, which he says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And of course, this was after he wrote the letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. And so he returned on one of his last missionary journeys. He remained there for another 3 months, at which time he wrote Romans. So the entire time he's at Ephesus, he first comes to Corinth after leaving Athens. And if you remember, when they came into Berea and they preached the word of God to them, and the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, and the people at Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, that were persecuting them after being there, followed them to Berea, and then they went up to Athens, then they went up into Corinth, or I should say down if you're looking at the map. In fact, on his second missionary journey, he had three journeys. That journey was about 2,800 miles. And that was by land and by foot. You do not have the travels that you have like we have today. But each time he went to Corinth, he had a plan. And that's what we need to focus in on for us. Do you have a plan in your ministry? Or is your plan just to come week after week, sit here, be instructed, sing some songs, worship the Lord, and then leave, and then you're kind of to yourself the rest of the week? See, that should never be the case for any of us. We should be ministering, first of all, to each other throughout the week. Secondly, we should be ministering to people that are around us, like our family and our neighbors and co-workers. Third, we should be ministering to those within those circles that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and preaching the gospel to them, sharing your testimony with them. All of us have a testimony. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a testimony of what were the circumstances when you came to know the Lord. Your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony is describing where you were at in your life, the circumstances when you heard the gospel and when you believed. I can remember as if it was yesterday, and it was 36 years ago, where I was at when the gospel was shared with me. And you should, as we share the Lord's Supper, that should trigger those memories of where you were in the circumstances when you heard the gospel, and as I said, when you believed. And that should also trigger a thanksgiving in your heart for the Lord coming and saving you and dying in your place for your sin. But as I said, each time he went to Corinth, he had a plan. And it was first to preach the gospel and then teach them the word of God. And of course, the second and third time was to address the problems that existed in the church. And as I asked, do you have a specific plan in your ministry to others? Do you have a plan in sharing the gospel? Do you have a plan to help the church be holy as we're told to be holy? Which basically means, you know, church discipline is something that goes on all the time, or I should say any time you see a believer in sin. And church discipline doesn't even involve the leaders or the church as a whole until after some steps have been followed. You need to read that in Matthew 18:15-17, because he gives four steps in dealing with sinning members in the church. And basically we can interpret it in this way. If you see somebody and you're ministering to the people here in the church that hasn't come in a while, then you need to get a hold of them. And if you can't get them by phone or by internet or by texting, go drive to their house and knock on their door and ask them, where have you been? We haven't seen you in a while. We're concerned about you. What's going on? Find out what's going on. And remind them of your love for them. And remind them of what the Scripture says about systematically being in the local assembly. Because we're told in Hebrews 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I know that we've had this pandemic that went on in our world, and many are still recovering from that. In fact, there are still churches that are not meeting. And there are some churches that are meeting outside and having open-air services. And you guys were really quick to get back together. I think we were only out about 3 weeks back in April, and people started asking, are we going to get back together? And so we did. And we did some things to help people feel comfortable. We still do some things, but it really hasn't changed in how we take care of people, because we were taking care of people before. Listen, I don't need an announcement from the news or from Lowe's parking lot on this big old thing sitting up out there in Lowe's telling me to wash my hands. I go to the bathroom, I wash my hands, okay? I wash my hands more than that, you know. I mean, I live on a farm and you wash your hands all the time. Or you have wipes around, and I have kids, and you have wipes around. You know what I mean? I mean, you're focused on that kind of stuff. And if you're sick, you stay home. You don't come and be around people. And when I'm sick and I can't get anybody to preach for me, I stay up here. And I tell everybody, listen, I'm sick. You don't want to be around me. Just keep your distance. And that's how we've dealt with it for all this time. But we are at a place in a time where people have come back, and and hopefully should be coming back, but there are people still in our church that have not come back. And I don't know if some of them will ever come back. But we need to minister to them still. We have some older people that have health issues, and they're really concerned. And so what I do every week is I record the service, a DVD of the entire service, and I mail that to them. And every week they get a copy of it, and on Sunday morning they watch it. And I call them several times in the week, and I tell them what's going on. I keep them in the loop. I want them to feel like even though they're not here, they still are members of this church, you know? And then, of course, there's some people I can't get a hold of either. I don't know how it's been for you. And I ask around and things like that. And then we meet new people, and we minister to new people. I meet new people all the time. My kids are involved in sports, so I'm always meeting new people in that avenue. But the question is, do you have a plan? Do you have a specific plan? My wife sat down with me last night because we're still trying to move from our previous home, even though we're at our new home. And she says, we've got this many weeks left and we need to make a plan to make sure that we're done. And I go, amen. You're preaching to the choir. And she's right. And the point is, you make plans all the time. All the time you make plans. I live out of a calendar. And the calendar sometimes makes the plans for me. If somebody is wanting to meet with me, it goes on the calendar. And I'm reminded through my calendar that I'm going to be in such and such a place at such and such a time. But that's just how we have to live. I mean, even, you know, when the days come and you're not as busy as you used to be, you still make plans. And so let's narrow it in. Let's narrow it in on the Lord's work and what we're doing. Let's narrow in on this church and what we're doing in making plans and reaching people for Christ and reaching out to those who know Christ. It says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I'm going to give you two verses that talk about all of us collectively involved in this. He says, we urge you, brethren. Am I the only brethren? Your brethren, if you know Jesus, right? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, do you see a fourfold ministry right there? That doesn't mean everybody is all of this at the same time, but you do have four types of people. Many times that are in the church, some that are unruly, some that are faint-hearted, some that are weak, and some that you need to be patient with. Over in Romans 15:14, this is another passage, he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, admonishing is basically, you see, that you're talking to someone in the fellowship and maybe they're a little off in something that they're talking about pertaining to the Word of God. Maybe their theology is a little off in this area, and you take the Word of God and you show them, you correct them, you teach them. That's not just the role of the pastor. Everybody is to do this. I'm not around everybody, and I can't be around everybody. I can't get to everybody, even though we're small. I have a family too that I minister to and take care of needs. And I do all these other things involved in that as well. But we're all in the ministry. Not just me. All of us are to minister to each other. All of us are to have specific plans. All of us are to be involved in each other's life. Because you know what? God didn't give me the only one to have a spiritual gift. He gave them to every believer in the church. So everybody in here has a ministry. Now, where we go is based on the Lord's will. And planning, whether it's short or long term, is based on the Lord's will. After I came to Christ, I shared the gospel with my friends. I was involved in a heavy metal rock band during that time. We were playing bars and all that stuff, and I got saved. And immediately I turned to the people I was playing in the band with. First to the bass player, sharing Christ with him. He became a believer. Eventually, the drummer became a believer. And The bass player eventually got involved in his church and became a deacon in his church. He also became a police officer here in Jacksonville. And he would tell me that when he would pick somebody up and put them in the car, he'd share the gospel with them. He had a captive audience, right? They're in handcuffs. They're locked in his car. What are they going to do? And so he'd share the gospel with them. Talk about reform, right? My buddy that played the drums, he had a heart for traveling. Guess where he ended up? France. He had a desire to go to France. And the Lord let him go to France. And you know what? On one of his times out there, one of the missions, he met the woman who is now his wife. Her parents were involved in missions. And they were overseas as well. And so that's where he's been for almost 30 years. In France. And it wasn't but just a few years ago that he had a desire to reach Muslims for Christ. And so the Lord let him do that. Now sometimes the Lord will say no. Now I'm not saying he's going to give you an audible voice and tell you no. But he sure can change circumstances to make it very clear if the answer is no, right? And so, again, the Lord let him do that. Here's another thing we need to pick up here on what we're seeing from Paul. His plans were specific, but they were also flexible. And you're like that too. You make plans. You say, we're going to go to this place. But you got the flexibility knowing that something could come up and interrupt that, right? Look at verse 6. He says, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. See, he knew his plans could change, but that did not stop him from making plans. That's why he says, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend a winter there. In fact, he wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 1:15 through 17, because there were some false teachers that came into the church and they were questioning Paul. He ain't coming back. He makes all these promises, and they were trying to discredit him. And they were false teachers trying to get the Corinthians to follow them and stop following Paul. And some of them did follow after these false teachers, but later they repented. And so he writes this, in this confidence I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you. And by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time? See, if you look at the map of that geographical area, he's over here on Damascus side, and to go to Corinth would be a much shorter route than go up to Macedonia. Because to go up to Macedonia, you would be going up. So that would be going northwest, and then come down, to come south, to come down to where Corinth was. But you know, the Lord used him on all of these journeys. Have you ever look at the maps in your Bible? They show some of these journeys and the places that he went and how long it took him to get to some of these places. John MacArthur writes this, while we ought to have a vision and plan ahead about what we will be doing and how we also... While we ought to have vision and plan ahead about what we will be doing and how, we also must be flexible. Our plan should always be subject to the Lord's revision. The future does not always come together as we think it will. Our original understanding of God's will for us may not have been entirely right or complete, or His plans for us may change. In any case, we should always qualify our intentions as James advises. If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. James 4:15. See, by using those terms perhaps and even and whenever or wherever and if the Lord permits, that was showing flexibility. And that was preventing him from being presumptuous and inflexible. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Paul knew that firsthand. On his second missionary journey, Acts 15:36 says, he planned to visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. But they did do that. But according to Acts 16:6 and 7, the Holy Spirit specifically forbade them to speak the word in Asia or to go into Bithynia. And according to Acts 16, 9 and 10, God wanted them to go to Macedonia. You see, sometimes the Lord redirects your steps. But we need to make sure that we're planning our steps. There is nothing wrong with making plans. What is wrong is having no plan, no direction, not involved in anybody's life spiritually, not doing any ministry with anyone. We need each other. That's the whole point of why we have gifts. I need your gifts, you need my gifts. We all need each other's gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. There was a missionary to Africa. His name was David Livingston. He wanted to be a missionary to China. All of his life he wanted to go to China. Guess where he went? Africa. That's where the Lord sent him. And because he was flexible, he went because he wanted above all else to do God's will. I remember after I was saved and was introduced to John MacArthur's ministry, and he became the president of the Master's College in California, and I just really was drawn to his type of teaching, his expository preaching, so I wanted to go out there and go to college. That's where I wanted to go do my training. And I made plans to go to California. So much so that I had interviewed for a really good job, and when I was doing that interview, I started talking about my plans, and they decided not to go further with me, which would make sense. But I planned. You know what? I never made it to California. You know where the Lord took me? Columbia, South Carolina. That's where He took me. I visited out there in California, but I never got to go and stay and get trained out there. But you know what? My two daughters, we sent them out there, and they got to go. And I told them, you're living what I desired to do for so many years. Soak it in. Take it all in of what the Lord will teach you there. And then, of course, the internet opens up. You know, while I was going to school, there was no such thing as internet. And there was long-distance learning. And what that basically meant is that you had a proxy that would oversee your testing, and that's where the school would send the work. And anything you did was all typed up and all of that kind of stuff and sent through the proxy. There was no internet to pull up and to do your training and do your study. Now you can do your degree 100% on the internet. But during all of my schooling, that was never an option. And I spent 2 years out in South Carolina. The Lord gave us a brand new baby. I worked full time while I was going to school. I pastored a church while I was working full time. And when the Lord opened up the door for us to come back here over a series of circumstances, we did. We came back here. And then I went to this one school, and I went to this one school, because Jacksonville doesn't really have any place. Luther Rice was here, and then they ended up moving to Atlanta. And so you work with what you got. And like I said, there was no internet to work with. You couldn't sit at your house and do 100% there. Even some of the schools, when they did begin to use some of the internet, they'd say, you can do some of it on the internet, but you're going to have to come and spend a year with us. So it never worked out. But the Lord, He has a way of interrupting our plans, you know? And when I talk about schooling with people, I say, you know what, this was what happened in my life. That doesn't mean it's going to be your life. What's the Lord will for you? Paul's planning was specific. It was flexible. Notice verse 7. He was caring. He says, I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. He didn't just want to pass through and stop for a brief moment. Here, let's stop at, you know, Starbucks. We'll have a coffee, talk for a few minutes, and then we're on our way. Now, he wanted to spend some time with them. But he also knew it had to be the Lord's will either way. So we see that Paul was a planner. Look down at verse 8. He was also determined. He planned to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He says in this verse, verse 7, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So he was determined, because there was ministry right there. And also, Pentecost was coming. What was Pentecost? Well, the word Pentecost means 50th. It refers to a feast that was celebrated in Israel on the 50th day after the Passover. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus 23:15. It was known as the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16. It was known as the Day of the First Fruits in Numbers 28:26. This occurred, that is, from the 16th month of Nisan, which is the second day of the Passover. You would have 7 complete weeks, or 49 days were to be reckoned, and then this feast was held on the 50th day, and this occurred every year. And what its purpose was to commemorate the end of the harvest. And in the New Testament, it was also to commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And by the way, the word Pentecost only occurs in the New Testament. You don't find it in the Old Testament. And so Pentecost this past year was May 23rd when it was celebrated. Some churches celebrate it. Some don't. Some don't even know anything about it. So for some of you, this might be the first time you've heard about it. So Paul was very determined to stay there in Ephesus, because Pentecost was coming, and with Pentecost, that would bring people there. And when you go to Acts chapter 2, and you read about all the different people were there in Jerusalem that day, when the Spirit of God came, and when they preached, and when the Lord added 3,000 people to the church. That was the door of ministry. But he also says here that there was a wide door for effective service. And then he tells us that there were many adversaries there. Let me say two things. One, God opens and closes doors in ministry. I know that from my experience. You probably know that too. And even Paul would pray, and like in Colossians 4:3, that a door would be open because he wanted to go through it and minister. But notice here, he equates the open door for ministry with many adversaries. Now, sometimes when people run into friction and trouble, they run from it. And I would have to tell you, in my experience in the church, I have experienced a lot of trouble. In fact, probably the last 17 years has been pretty quiet. But it wasn't like that the whole time. I've been kicked out of 2 churches. I've had trouble with people, troubling people. I had spent 12 years planning a church, and all to have one person totally destroy and empty the church. One person that was successful being used by Satan to destroy the church. Now, I tell you what, that's enough heartache to say, I'm done. But when you've been called to ministry, you're never done until the Lord says you're done. And Him saying you're done might only be when He takes you home. So retirement from ministry, don't really think much about that. Ministry is something that goes on all the time. But again, notice here, he says a wide door was opened up for effective service because there were many adversaries there in Ephesus. And we have to understand several things about trouble. It's inevitable. Sometimes some people think that trouble just follows them wherever they go. Sometimes it may look like that. But trouble is inevitable. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. He also said, that is, Paul said in Philippians 1:29 and 30, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." He says God's will is not just that you believe, but God's will is also that you suffer for Him. I don't see too many churches putting that on their brochures. Here, join our church. Place of suffering. But I do know, you know, as we seek to do the work of the ministry here, I'm sure some people, they walk in, they see a few people, and they think, what happened? What happened? Where's the people? You got enough room for more people? Where are they? Well, I've been here, I'm in my 6th year, and I know a little bit of history, but I could also say, I don't know where some of these people are. But the Lord does. And we shouldn't be worrying about all of that, because our ministry should be present and ongoing. And we should always be reaching people. We should never get to the point that we're comfortable. Okay, we reached a certain number. All right, let's sit back and take it easy. You should never do that. Especially when the Lord is in the business of taking people home, right? Taking them to heaven. We've had that, and we're going to have that. One of us in here is going to have that go on in their life, where God calls them home. You just don't know when. But as far as trouble, it's God's will that you suffer for Jesus. You're faithful to Jesus as you suffer. You're going to have tribulation in this cursed world, because who is the god of this world? Satan. Who does Satan hate? You and me and every believer in Jesus. Paul experienced much trouble from unbelievers. He writes about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Let me read this to you, verses 23 and following. And he's using some sarcasm here, but he's also identifying some of the problems that he had. Listen to this. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And on top of that, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I know what that's about too. Maybe not the other things, but I know what that pressure is and that daily concern for this church. I think about this church, I pray about this church every day. Every day it's on my heart. You are on my heart all the time. And our ministering is on my heart. Someone once wrote, when we're looking for a place to serve the Lord, we should look for a place with problems, for a church that is discouraged, for a group in our own congregation that needs to have a better understanding of God's Word, for people who have never heard God's Word or have heard it only in a perverted or an unbalanced form. I mean, you take Aquila and Priscilla as they minister to Apollos and they met him. He only knew about the baptism of John. He didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was very eloquent in his speech. He was a good teacher of the Word of God. But he needed some more information, so they pulled him aside. And they taught him. And this is a husband and wife helping out a brother in the Lord who is a preacher of the Word to understand some things of the Word of God that they didn't understand. We need that. That's why I purpose to have this Reformation moment before we start the service, because I want you exposed to other teachers that I could probably never have ever come here and be with us, but we can use the internet and we can listen to some clips of some of their teaching. I can expose you to some names you've never heard of, and you can hear their ministry as well and be benefited from their ministry also. When we moved back here from South Carolina, my wife and I said we ought to get involved in a church that needed help. I mean, all churches need help, but I'm talking about a problem church. And so we joined a church. And then right after we joined that church, another church came that needed some help with some music for a few weeks, and we went down there and helped them. And then the Lord moved our hearts to there. Never got to go to the first church we joined. This church had problems too, but the Lord moved our hearts there. Our plan in joining that church was to go there, but the Lord took us here. Sometimes that happens. While John Patton was a university student in Scotland, God called him to missionary work in the New Hebrides. After graduation, he and his bride sailed to the Southwest Pacific and began work among the savage cannibals on the island of Tanna. His wife and his infant son died a few months later, and Patton slept on the graves for several nights to prevent the cannibals from digging up the bodies and eating them. After almost 4 years of faithful work, he left without ever seeing a single convert. Many years later, his son, by another marriage, resumed work on Tanna and eventually saw the entire island come to Christ. When the elder Patton revisited the island, the chief of the former cannibals asked the missionary who the great army was that had surrounded his hut every night when he first came among them. He said, "There was no army. Who do you think it was?" "God's angels. God's angels protected him." And because of his faithful work and that of his son, when he left the New Hebrides for the last time, after ministering on another island as well, it was reported that he said with tearful eyes, quote, "I don't know of one native on these islands who has not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ," end quote. I looked up on the map to see where that was. And that island is way over in the South Pacific, a little tiny island. But these were cannibals. These were some bad people. Some people would never go into those situations. I mean, we have people today that would never go to a certain side of town because it's a bad side of town. So the question is, why can't we just trust the Lord? I'm not saying that flippantly. Believe me, I'm not. So Paul was not only a planner, he was not only determined, but look at the last part of this, verse 10. He was caring and he was sensitive toward others. First, he was concerned about Timothy's welfare, verses 10 and 11. He says there, "Now Timothy, come, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Timothy was also timid and fearful, according to 2 Timothy 1:7. And since the believers at Corinth, according to chapter 3, were fleshly, and according to chapter 1 and verse 10, divisive, he wanted the Corinthians to treat him respectfully with love. No one was to despise him because he was doing the Lord's work, just as Paul was doing the Lord's work. So here's Paul caring about his son in the faith. And not only that, he was even sensitive to Apollos. Look at verse 12. "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come, but he will come when he has opportunity." He says there, I wanted him to come with Timothy to Corinth, but he wasn't ready. I mean, I greatly encouraged him. But Apollos felt with where he was at was where the Lord had him, and that he would come when he had opportunity. If you want to know anything about Apollos, you can read Acts 18:4. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt, very eloquent, very mighty in the Scriptures, used by God. And I want you to notice something too. When you look at Timothy and Apollos, you see really a team spirit here as well. Paul worked with other people. Paul was not solo. I mean, we read 13 letters in the New Testament, but we also read about his workers with him. And none of us are in this for ourselves, and none of us should be going at it alone. We should be working together. We should be focused on our unity together, to work together for the same common cause. So what about you? Are you caring? Sensitive to others? A lot of people look out only for themselves. But we shouldn't do that. You remember the lawyer that asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what was the outcome of that? Who's my neighbor? Anyone in your path with a need. That's your neighbor. And so if somebody comes to you and says, I have a need, can I see the pastor? You need to focus in on what that need is and look to see if the Lord brought that person to you, not just because they asked for me. You understand? You are robbing yourself of being used by God if you always put that person that's in need off on somebody else. So what can we learn from this? We are to be planners. We are to be determined. We are to be caring and sensitive to others. Because see, that is true ministry. I mean, I may minister up here with you with the Word of God, but there's true ministry that takes place when we can share each other's burdens. You know, one of the hardest things for a pastor is to share what's going on in his life with anybody. Because, number one, people don't understand. They're not willing to look at the human side of a pastor. Number two, pastors are afraid to share sometimes things with the congregation because if you have any unruly members, it's used against you. I know firsthand at this. Now, the type of person that I am, I do share personal things. And it's not to brag about something. It's really to identify with you and to let you know what's going on in my life too. As we let each other know what's going on in each other's lives and how we can pray and minister to each other. I've got needs just like you have. And all of our needs are important to us, right? We all have struggles. I struggle too. Sometimes my struggle, yes, with my study at times. I fight for time. And then I fight for understanding of what I'm studying. I've got all the resources that I could ever want. But I have to have time to read them. And if I'm going in this direction and that direction, and I've got this thing to go to and that thing to go to, it makes it difficult. My wife asked me the other day, she said, are you going to take your laptop with you when you go take the kids skating? They're learning ice skating. Cody eventually wants to play hockey. You got to learn how to skate and do all that, right? And they're doing good, and I love it. And we turn it into a date night. We go and get some dinner together, And I said, no, I don't want to sit there looking at anything. I want to watch them. I want them to know I care. I want them to know tonight I'm Dad. I'm not a preacher. I'm Dad. And so when they fall, I want to make sure they're okay. I want to be there. I want to be there when Hannah comes in and she says, my skates are hurting me. And me with my neuropathy and all that, trying to tighten them, hurts. And I'm going, well, I can't get the ones that buckle. But I just want to be Dad, you know? That's all I want to be. But the Lord also reminds me sometimes that tonight you're going to be Dad and you're going to be a minister too, as you've got a person next to you. Sometimes that happens. I took two of them yesterday to a team party that from Nathan playing football, and I had every purpose in my heart to want to share with them. Never an opportunity came up. I mean, I gave the Lord praise in many of the conversations we had. And every time I was pushing in that direction, it's just like the door was closed. And it was almost like, again, you're here as Dad. So I was Dad. We need to be caring. We need to be sensitive. Jesus was that. He came to seek and save the lost. He traveled to specific places for specific purposes and preaching. He was caring and sensitive to the needs of those He ministered to. The first being salvation, the second being edification. He spent 3 years with His disciples, teaching them, investing His life in them. Who are you investing into? I've got a good friend of mine. He's a pastor. We talk almost every day. I love it. I need it. And I need it, someone, when something ain't going right. And I could pour my heart out. Because as I said, we pastors don't always have someone for that. Me and my wife do to each other. But sometimes we need somebody outside of us too. Are you ministering to those who are part of this ministry, this church? Are you ministering to them during the week? Talking to them, seeing how they're doing, praying for them? You know, our little short list of people that are part of this church, that's a wonderful thing to have as a prayer list. You can pull that right out of your Bible. Got mine right here. You can pull it right out of your Bible, and you can see the list of names on here. And you can also see people who haven't been in a while. And you can pull up that list and you can pray for them. And you got their phone number. You can call them. You've got their address. You can send them a card. You know, the old mail way that we don't seem to use much anymore. As we prepare our time for the table right here, would you please, please examine your heart? There's so many things that we need to examine ourselves with. First being, making sure we're saved. Second, making sure that we're being faithful and obedient to the Lord. That we're dealing with sin when it comes up in our life. I've never been able to wait till the end of the night to pray and confess my sin. It just doesn't work like that. When you're convicted as a child of God, you feel the pressure on your life. And you're grieved over your sin. And you confess it right then. And so coming to the Lord's table, yeah, you may have things that come up that happened in the week. You may reminisce about the week. I used to lay down at night rushing through my mind were things that I said that wasn't right or an attitude that I had at the moment. I was reading about John Calvin this week. People look at John Calvin, oh, the 5 points of Calvin, great reformer. You know what? He had issues too. I read that and I shot it over to my friend. I said, I think the Lord just rebuked me after reading this. Because, I mean, when you're going through something, you think you're the only person on the planet going through something. This is why we need each other. We're not alone. Praise God, we're not alone, right? But we are if we never reach out to each other. We never take the step to be vulnerable. So let's prepare our hearts now. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word today. I pray that You have been praised and exalted. I pray that what we've talked about this morning has just stirred our hearts to examine our ministry and to realize that we're all in ministry together. And all of us are in ministry right here among each other. And we are to be involved in each other's lives. We pray now as we come to the table that we will examine our hearts. We not take of the table in an unworthy manner, but we will do this and take of this in remembrance of what You did for us. For we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.